The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. The prophet Isaiah was giving hope to the hopeless, good news to those feeling oppressed, good news to those who are brokenhearted, to the captives, to the prisoners, comfort to those in mourning, and garlands instead of ashes. Here we are in this final week before the celebration of Christmas, and this line, garlands instead of ashes, is striking a different emotional chord than it might in years past here in Southern California. Traditionally, as we have here in the Advent wreath, the color green that we use in Advent, it's an evergreen, and it is symbolic for that eternal life that springs evergreen in the nature of Jesus Christ, and how this eternal life was born into our world. And it is at this time of year we celebrate the birth of that force into our world as well, as a child. We've become all too familiar in these past couple of weeks that there is also that line there about garlands instead of ashes. We have probably, if you noticed the tickle in your throat, you've probably noticed the skies a bit different. You've noticed the sunsets, as beautiful as they are, they're also showing and demonstrating that there is a reason why they are so beautiful, and that is because of the particulate matter that is there from all of these fires. And we continue our prayers for all of those impacted by them. It's also an opportunity to turn towards the Lord for that peace, that comfort, that healing through these challenging times. And I'm going to lift up a little bit of how easy it is to kind of get a sense of what the title of the sermon is, that true light, true spiritual light that has come into our world, and that the darkness continues to not comprehend. In our theology, the Swedenborgian Church, writings of Emanuel Swedenborg, it's easy to see the sun, the physical sun, becomes this great allegory, this metaphor for that spiritual light, which, as we can notice the sun in the early morning and in the evenings, you don't want to do that during midday. It becomes too bright. It can even be damaging to our physical senses. In the same way, the God, the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of heaven, is that emanation of divine true light. It can be too powerful, too strong, at times when we have those moments of spiritual insight. I think another way of kind of getting at this is the mystery within the light. We can get a sense of that with our physical light. And those that have a scientific bent, even trying to understand light from a scientific perspective, ask these questions. Is light a wave or a particle? Yes. Yes, it is. It is both and. At some times, it behaves like a particle. Sometimes, depending on the circumstance, it behaves like a wave. There's a lot there as well to simply understand the nature of God emanating towards us and our receptivity to the light. God meets us where we are right now. Every single moment of your entire life, God is meeting you to give you the right circumstances for your spiritual growth. God meets us where we're at. God's love meets us where we are. It is in that receptivity. Just like our physical sun, it can be too bright to look at. And just like the sun and that light that emanates, that light does not discriminate. That light does not discriminate against anyone. It shines upon the entire planet. The difference is our receptivity of that light. God's love and wisdom emanates from the Lord at the center of heaven. That light reaches the saint just as much as the sinner. And again, it's in that ability to receive the light, to feel that warmth, to feel the essence of what is behind the metaphor of our spiritual sun. We either feel it and we connect with that divine love coursing through us all, and we can reflect that to others and share it. The alternative is to search for something that's a really bad replacement out there in the world of things and even thought forms where that living light does not exist. Now I want to come back to that light that also does not tempt. And I love what Pope Francis is doing for many reasons. But this, and I didn't know about this whole change until, there's several people last week that pointed out the change in the Lord's Prayer, because the more I started looking at this, the more I started seeing how much this simple change is not so simple. And the other thing about it is it means that Pope Francis is not only just sitting as a pope in a position of power, but the beauty of it is he's actually a theologian, and he's wrestling with these big concepts, these big ideas, and actually paying attention to it. So much of life can become unconscious. We kind of go through it almost like sleepwalking. When someone kind of points out when there's an electric light, there's a moment of electricity, that something different is happening, we pause, we take notice. We understand that something else is happening in our life that is real, relevant, and alive. So in case you didn't know about this change, I'll unpack a little bit about what is happening here, about the Lord's Prayer, and the reason why it's creating such a sensation in the media. He pointed out that the Lord's Prayer, and how it's phrased, implies that God induces temptation. The prayer asks God to lead us not into temptation. And as I discovered, that the pontiff told the Italian broadcasters he believed the wording should be altered to better reflect that it was not God who led humans into sin. He told the TV 2000 channel, "It's not a good translation because it speaks of God, of a God who induces temptation." He added, I am the one who falls. It is not him pushing me into temptation to see how I have fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you to get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. The 80-year-old also highlighted that the Catholic Church in France has adopted the prayer and uses the phrase, "Do not let us fall into temptation," instead. Do not let us fall into temptation. It's a small change, but theologically, it is quite big. And just continuing on with other things that have been said about this as a change, there are people that are coming out on both sides of it, you know, those that are saying this is a great thing, but it's also going to cause some potentially major disruptions here and abroad. This is from the Pope's biographer, who says, "I'm not aware of any plans to change the translation in the English-speaking world, but you can certainly see the logic of doing so." That's from Austin Ivoray. And other people have weighed in on this, including Reverend Ian Paul, the Anglican theologian, saying that the Pope's comments would make traditionalists nervous. "But it is not God who tempts us into sin, but the enemy of human nature. But tradition and familiarity are also important factors in weighing any decision to modify translation." So it's getting a lot of conversation, which I think is a great thing. These little things are actually quite big things when we actually start to apply them to our own life and how we understand things. Things that we possibly thought we understood quite well. The word in question is perasmos. That's New Testament Greek. It means both to tempt and to be tested. So on the one level, the Pope has a point. But he's also stepping into this larger theological debate about the nature of evil. Do not let us fall into temptation. So again, I'll just underscore, I love that the Pope is even addressing this. He's got a world stage. He's got millions and millions of followers. And those that aren't followers, they know about the Pope. And I love that we're all wrestling with theology again. This is good stuff. This is quality material. Not only is he wrestling with Scripture, he's educating us. He's educating the world in this because there are challenges to how even Scripture was documented. Challenges to how it was captured in both the Greek, the Latin, because it was originally spoken as what we know of as a dialect of Hebrew known as Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and it was part of Hebrew, a certain dialect, but we don't have Aramaic directly to translate. So we have to do some work. We have to do some wrestling, and that is the fun and the challenge of theology. So I wanted to introduce that because it's a fun one, as we'll continue to say the Lord's Prayer. But now it's become a bit more complex because we have to figure out how we might choose to say it next. Not only how we choose to say it, but how we do it on a deeper level. How do we match that with something that feels right with our heart, with our mind? Well, I'm going to give us a little bit more here. I always like to throw in a little bit of Richard Rohr, because he's an excellent theologian as well. Here's what he has to say about the unifying force of God. I have been drawn to the living heart of every spiritual tradition I have encountered. What I found irresistible was the essential unity at the core of all that diversity. Each faith tradition was singing the same song in a deliciously different voice. God is love. That's from Mirabai Star. And as Thomas Merton reflected, we are already one. We just need to start becoming what we already are. That was added by James Finley. And he continues, one of my favorite mystics, Lady Julian of Norwich, lived 1342 to 1416, used the old English term oneing to describe what is happening between God and the soul. The divisions, dichotomies, dualisms of the world can only be overcome by a unitive consciousness at every level. Personal, relational, social, political, cultural, and interreligious dialogue, and spirituality in particular. This is the unique and central job of a healthy religion. Religio. It means to re-ligament. It is precisely the contemplative mind that can see things in their oneness instead of emphasizing their distinctiveness. Jesus put it so powerfully in his great final prayer. I pray that all may be one. That's from John 17, verse 21. Or as Julian put it, by myself I am nothing at all, but in general, I am the oneing of love. For it is in this oneing that life of all people exists. Many teachers have made the central but often missed point that unity is not the same as uniformity. So I share that because in its richness, it goes back to that essential peace. You want to use the sun as that metaphor, that divine light shines. It's our receptivity to that sun that shines upon all. Feeling that divine wisdom, that divine love, and it makes all the difference in the world. Bless you. The difference between thinking about something intellectually and agreeing with it and feeling it at the core of your being as the truth, the divine light, the true light. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John 8, verse 32. It is in knowing the truth, truth with the capital T, that becomes the liberating force in our lives. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's from Matthew 5, verse 45. Again, underscoring that it is our receptivity to the true light that shines for everyone, and it makes all the difference in our spiritual lives. I'm going to leave us with another gem here. This is from Course in Miracles. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Therein lies the peace of God. I'll say it one more time because it's worthy of it. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Therein lies the peace of God. May the spiritual light that shines upon us all be received this day and all days to come. May that divine love and wisdom continue to emanate through us all this Advent season. May the Lord so help us all. Amen.